The title of the message is The Beginning and the End of Marriage. So we are going to talk about something that is near and dear to every one of us here today. If you're married, raise your hand. If you're divorced, keep your hand up if you're married. If you're divorced, raise your hand. Anybody remarried, raise your hand. Oops, I already had mine up, didn't you? So married, divorced, remarried. Do I have any widows or widowers? Single people. Okay, I think we got everybody covered, right? So that's who we're speaking to. That's what our text deals with today. And you know, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In today's message, through the words of Jesus, we are going to learn more and find out more about God's ideal, his plan, his design, his purpose for marriage. Jesus never spoke directly toward the issue of homosexual marriage that's so current in our culture. He didn't speak directly concerning gender identity issues that's currently in our culture, but if you listen carefully in the text, you'll see that he does lay down principles for us to understand and be able to work through those areas. I'm not going to deal with those in the text today, but they're there. This text really deals with so many issues that are current in our culture and issues and principles of God's design for our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what stage of life we're in. So what I want to do before we begin is I just want to read the whole text that I'm going to be teaching from today. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. For I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Father, we just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, personally, I believe you have a word for each individual here today. Lord, that you would tug on our heart, that you would minister and speak to our minds. Lord, that you would go into the recesses of our soul. And Lord, that you would do a good work. Lord, help us to understand that you are a good God and that you have good things for us, your people. And Lord, many of us here today have made a scrambled mess out of our lives. But Lord, I thank you that you are able to take a messy scrambled egg and make it into a beautiful omelet. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, by the work of your Spirit, that you would teach us, that we would know your heart, and, Lord, that we would be the people that you have called us to be today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter begins with a strategic question, and it's asked in a strategic location. We kind of missed that, but let's look at this. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee. So up until this time, for the last few chapters, as Pastor Aaron's been teaching us, Jesus has been in the Galilee region. And now he goes and he departs from that region and he comes to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him there and he healed them. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason at all? There's a reason that he was challenged with this question in this particular location. This region beyond Jordan that Jesus has now entered is ruled by Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. There's a map here that we're going to put up on the screen that'll give you an idea, because after Herod the Great, who built the temple in Jerusalem during the time when Jesus was born, you remember that Herod, then Herod had sons, and his kingdom was divided between three of his sons, and that area that it shows you there in the kind of that mustard color on the map, you see the Galilee, but you'll also see there is another portion on the other side of Jordan, on the other side of that orange area, that's where Jesus is. So he's crossed over Jordan. Actually, Jesus is just weeks from the cross. That's where we are in Matthew. Jesus is just weeks from going to the cross. He's going to go down the Jordan to Jericho, up the Jericho march to Jerusalem, and there he will be crucified. So it's toward the end of his ministry and his life. Now, this region, this Herod is the same Herod that put John the Baptist in prison because he spoke against his unlawful marriage to his brother Philip's wife to Herodias, remember? And he took Philip's wife to be his wife, and John the Baptist spoke against the immorality of it, and it got John beheaded. Remember what happened. And so they are literally, the religious leaders, they are strategically trying to set Jesus up to be in trouble now that he's over in this region and he's going to be posed with the question about marriage. They knew that Jesus would pretty much denounce marriage and divorce and remarriage for just any reason. So they knew where he probably were, and they were eager to entrap him into an opposition of either being opposed to Roman rule, that is Herod, or opposed to the law of Moses. So they put him into this pickly situation here, and Jesus is there, challenged with a question concerning the law of Moses. But these religious leaders are misquoting Moses. In Deuteronomy 24, let's look at what Moses actually did command concerning divorce decrees. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and I might say this, when this is Moses speaking, he's speaking with the authority of God. Okay, so God has given him these instructions to give to the people. And so when Moses says, he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hands, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, you know, this is a one long run-on sentence. So if you're a little lost right now, I'm sorry. It's one sentence. I couldn't cut it off, you know. So verse 4, we'll continue this sentence. Then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination to the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, we're not going to study this text from Deuteronomy. I'm just quoting it so you know what actually the Lord had spoken and how it's been misquoted by the religious leaders. But actually, the law of Moses was given by God to protect women in a patriarchal society, so they couldn't just be passed off every time they did something that displeased their husband. It wasn't so easy like it was in the other pagan civilizations around them. So it's important to note that marriage, divorce, remarriage, it was just as controversial in Jesus's day, as we can see from our text this morning, as it is today in our society. Just as controversial. So let's look at these two questions that the religious leaders pose to Jesus. The first question in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we've already read in the passage from Deuteronomy and discovered that these religious leaders are misquoting Moses, aren't they? He doesn't say that a man can divorce his wife for any reason. He can only divorce her if he finds some uncleanness in her. So that word uncleanness is important to look at. In the Hebrew, it means literally anything indecent. Anything indecent. Now, I want you to walk with me into the evil of the heart of man here. The Hebrew of uncleanness means anything indecent. This is how wicked the heart of sinful men is. One school of rabbis focused on the word anything. The other school of rabbis focused on the word indecent. Whoa, what happens here? Well, it's a big difference. So the liberal school of rabbis focused on the fact that a man can divorce his wife for any reason, anything. If he doesn't like her anymore for whatever reason, he can divorce her. If he finds somebody prettier than her, he can divorce her. Because Moses said any indecency, and they focus on the any. The other school of rabbis were more conservative, and they focused on the word indecence. So they said, no, divorce is only allowed for sexual uncleanness, which would be adultery primarily, obviously. So what's happening here is these religious leaders are really coming to Jesus and asking, are you a conservative or are you a liberal? Now, if I were to ask you, if Jesus was alive today, living in our culture, would he be a conservative or would he be a liberal? Interestingly, Jesus does side with the conservatives, doesn't he? A little bit, but not fully, because if he sided with the conservatives, he would suffer the same fate as John the Baptist. And Herod hated the voice of conservatives. So how does Jesus answer this difficult question? Jesus is neither liberal nor conservative. He goes back to the will of his father. He goes back to the ideal, the plan, the design of his father. And I may suggest to you that you and I as Christians need to avoid these polarizations when we get to these prickly points in our culture and discussions with people and take them back to the basics, take them back to the beginning, take them back to the Word of God, just like Jesus did. That's what he does. He answers difficult questions the way we should. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus just simply goes back to the Bible. The same thing he did with Satan in the wilderness, he just went back to the scriptures and quoted the scriptures. So let's look at the ABCs of marriage, what I want to call the ABCs of marriage. A stands for the fact that God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. So A man and A woman. That's the A of marriage. So this obviously eliminates polygamy, right? Obviously eliminates the idea of a homosexual marriage. Notice Jesus doesn't go back to Romans in his argument. He goes back to Genesis, back to the very beginning and the plan as established by God. The B in the ABCs of marriage is God intended marriage to provide a unique bond of unity with the man and woman becoming one flesh. So the B is to become one flesh. In fact, if you look at these three verses, verse 4, 5, and 6, Jesus talks about unity in those three verses five times, that unity bond that God has created with one man and one woman for life. And C, the C of the ABCs of marriage, is simply that God is the one who C created marriage. It was his idea. Marriage wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. He's the one that joined a man and a woman together. How many of you have heard of eHarmony? Okay, God is the original eHarmony. He's Elohim. He's the eHarmony of marriage. He started the whole thing. He put it together, and he doesn't want anyone to separate what he has united. Now, let's look at their second question. I want you to notice when they bring their second question up, they do what we tend to do as well, and we have people do when we get in arguments about things. They don't even pay attention to Jesus' first answer. So if you're in a debate with somebody about something, don't feel bad if they don't pay attention to anything you just said and just go on to the next question, because that's what they did to Jesus too. Look at verse 7. And they said to him, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So did you notice they misquote Moses again, because Moses never commanded anyone to divorce their wife. Jesus notes in verse 8 that Moses simply permitted it. He permitted it. Moses only allowed divorce because of the hardness in human hearts. So we see in view here of Jesus' words, two wills. One is the perfect will of God. It's God's perfect will. It's his design, his intention, that marriage was designed to be a union of permanence with one man and one woman. That's God's perfect will. But we also see here in Jesus' words, God's permissive will. Marriages fail, don't they? We know they do, and they fail because of human sin, because humans fail, and because human hardness of heart. So what happens when a marriage falls apart? Verse 9, Jesus goes on and says, For I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. There's two surprises with Jesus' words here. The first one is Jesus doesn't quote from any other source. He doesn't quote from another rabbi that said such and such. Well, didn't you know that Rabbi so-and-so said such and such? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't even say, well, thus says the Lord, such and such and such and such. Jesus says, I say to you. Don't miss that. The authority that Jesus comes with, he brings the statement based on his own authority as God himself. I say to you. What he's saying to the Pharisees who come in to them about the law of Moses concerning marriage and divorce is he's saying there is a greater one than Moses that is standing right now in your midst. I say to you. Wow. The other thing that's surprising is that Jesus even allows for divorce at all. Isn't that surprising? He allows for it. And we know that God hates divorce. So if God hates divorce and Jesus is God, he hates divorce too, but he allows for divorce. Remember in Malachi 2:16, it says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So we all see that he does allow it. God does allow it. Jesus does allow it. But to divorce a spouse, just simply marry another one, that is not permissible according to the Lord. So let's look at some things about divorce that we're told from the scriptures. One is divorce is permissible for sexual immorality. That's what Jesus says. Now that word sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia. Porneia. It includes adultery, and primarily in the context of the way Jesus is using it, the intention is there in the context of marriage as adultery. But that word porneia also has another variation of understanding. It also includes incest. It includes pedophilia. It includes bestiality, homosexuality, fornication of any kind, having any kind of sex with someone else than your spouse. That's sexual immorality. In the context of what Jesus is saying, obviously we understand it as adultery. So why is adultery the one exception? Why does Jesus cite adultery as the one exception concerning divorce? It's because adultery is the one sin that tears apart the one flesh bond that God has given in the sanctity of marriage. In the Old Testament, we know from Deuteronomy 22:22 that the punishment for adultery was what? Death, right? The punishment for adultery was death. So death is the end of marriage. Remember, till death do we part? Well, you commit adultery under the Old Testament law, and death is going to happen, and we are going to part. So the punishment for adultery is death. It means the marriage has died. It's broken apart. Now, in Roman cultures and Jewish cultures of the time of Jesus, the death penalty for adultery wasn't being enforced. It was there. That's why, remember, the woman at the temple that they bring and cast before Jesus, she was caught in adultery. It was still against the law, but it wasn't being enforced in the society in that day. But that death penalty, although it wasn't enforced, what Jesus is saying is adultery causes the death of a marriage. Therefore, divorce, is the physical display of the death of a marriage. That's what divorce is. Divorce is the physical display that a marriage, a God created divine union of a man and a woman has died. That's what divorce is. So before we leave this point, we need to ask ourselves, does adultery necessitate divorce? Yeah. It doesn't. Let's not forget, it's very interesting the way the Holy Spirit puts the scriptures together. Matthew 19 follows Matthew 18. You were here last Sunday. I was listening to the live stream. Pastor Aaron did an amazing job with a very tough text in Matthew 18 about a very difficult subject, forgiveness, right? Yeah. Jesus focuses on forgiveness of sins right before he comes to the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Very interesting. So Jesus talks about forgiveness of all sin. He doesn't qualify the sins we're to forgive. Even that would include the sin of adultery. So if adultery has happened in a marriage, a spouse has two courses of action. One is divorce. The other is forgiveness. That's the only two choices a spouse has when adultery happens in a marriage. And I want to say this. Neither one of those paths are going to be easy. They are going to be horribly painful. Either path you take, forgiveness or divorce, is going to rip your heart, your soul, your life apart. Forgiveness of the sin of adultery, it's not 70 times $7 forgiven a debt. The sin of the forgiveness of adultery is a zillion times $70 of a debt. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And it seems like an insurmountable mountain to climb. Is it possible? Well, it is. In Matthew 19, verse 26, which we're going to come to in a few weeks, it says, Jesus says, and looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So the same God that created the miracle of the union of the bond of marriage is the same God who can restore and repair and rebuild a marriage that has been broken by sin, even the sin of adultery. And may I say, he can even make something more beautiful and stronger than it ever was before. But it all hinges on true and lasting repentance. And that's the miracle of God's grace. Adultery is not the only exception for divorce. It's the only exception that Jesus gives in the Gospels. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gives one other exception. We're not going to get into that. But I would say that if you want more teaching on that, see Pastor Aaron for a personal consultation. Let's go on in verse 10 and 12. So Jesus has been talking about marriage and divorce, but he actually wants to talk about something better than marriage. What could be better than marriage? And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So Jesus is wanting his disciples to lift their gaze beyond the horizon of this earth up in to view the importance and the glories and the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. Notice Jesus doesn't even answer the question that the disciples ask. He wants to teach them the value and the importance of eternal things. Marriage is hard work. Can I get an amen? It is. It's really hard work. It's not a lifelong honeymoon. Marriage is not. It is painful and it is difficult. Even if marriages are made in heaven, We as humans, husbands and wives, we have the responsibility to maintain our marriage. Marriage is going to teach you things about your spouse you never knew before. Can I get an amen? Yeah, and you know what's amazing to me? Marriage is going to teach you things about yourself that you never knew before. I mean, it used to be when I was, you know, early in our marriage, Laura and I are celebrating our 37th in September, 37th anniversary, by God's grace, amen? And in our first years of marriage, I used to think, gosh, man, I didn't know that one. I'm still learning things about you. In the later years of our marriage, the last 15 or so years, it's been more, I'm learning things about me I never knew before through marriage. Marriage is something that God uses to conform us more fully to the image of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it appears that Jesus is saying that marriage is a God-given calling. Look at what he says. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only to those whom it has been given. So not all can accept what Jesus is talking about marriage. Not all can accept what he's going to be talking about singleness as well. Because not all are called to be married. Not all are called to be single. With marriage comes wonderful privileges, don't they? Marriage has some really wonderful privileges, but it has also great responsibilities and challenges for growth and maturity, and there's going to be disagreements, but there's going to be delights, and there's going to be conflict, challenges, complications, but there's comfort and companionship. Not all are meant to be married, and not all are meant to be single. And it's important that we be honest with ourselves about our own lives. And also, it's important that we be respectful to others about their decisions with their lives. Jesus talks about three types of eunuchs: natural, unnatural, and willful. A eunuch is basically referring to a male servant who's been castrated, willfully or unwillfully. He's been castrated in order to fully dedicate himself to his master's service. So when he talks about those who are eunuchs naturally, he's talking about someone who's chosen not to be sexually active and to just remain single. That's their choice. They've chosen to be single because they don't feel that they can accept or want the responsibility of caring for somebody else, another person, and they just are happy being single. That's the way they like their life. I talked to a gentleman in our senior community, and he recently lost his wife, and he'd like to get remarried again, and when the Lord brings that right person. So he started dating a woman in the community. He mentioned this to me, and after the second date, she sat him down, and she talked to him, and she said, you know, I just want to be honest with you. I don't know where this friendship's going, but I just want to tell you, I have no intention of ever getting married again. I like you. I like our friendship a lot, but I just want you to know I'm not interested in ever getting married again. So if you're interested in getting married, this friendship's not going in that direction. What a wonderfully honest woman. That was great. They're still friends. They're just not getting together like they were before. Exactly. That's just fine. So that's a natural eunuch. Unnatural eunuch are people who have had singleness just forced upon them. It could be life circumstances. It could be, it's just not the time in my life. It could be responsibilities that they have that require them to be single. They're at a unique stage in their life. It could be a job that is just doesn't make them suited for marriage at this time and this point. So circumstances have dictated to them. Life is dictated to them. At this time, I am to remain single. They don't maybe want to be single, but they know it's for time, and for this time in my life, this stage, I'm going to be single. And you could be here today. You could be single. Perhaps you want to be married, but you're in that position, and you're just waiting on God to bring that perfect mate for you. You're waiting on God. But let me just say, when you're waiting on God to bring that perfect mate, be also seeking God to make you fit and ready for that mate. And be patient with God. He's got a lot of work to do in each one of us, and he's working in that person as well. So what are you doing, if you're single, to prepare your life, your heart, for eventually that that person that he wants to bring into your life? Are there things about you with regard to selfishness, anger, bitterness, pride, lust, secret sins that God says, you know, you need to deal with that, because if you bring that into the marriage with that person I'd like to see you join together with, you're going to mess it all up. It's time for us to work on those things. Then three, the person who is a eunuch willingly. This is someone who's chosen singleness specifically for the focus of seeking God first, putting the kingdom God first, just devoting their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a willful eunuch. The Apostle Paul, he was a willful eunuch. He chose not to be married because he wanted to give himself fully to the things of God. Jesus was a eunuch, willfully. He wanted to surrender his whole life to serve God. Nothing wrong with that. Their life first would be like Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'd be in good company if you're in with that group. So let's talk about some closing thoughts as we end today. One is, if you're married, don't seek to be divorced. You know, we're camping right now, and there's a lot of flies when you're out in the wilderness. And you know, it's a funny thing about flies. When a fly gets into the trailer and you close the screen door, you know where that fly wants? He wants out. He's right there on the screen door wanting out. And then all the flies on the outside, they're on the other side of the screen door wanting in. And that's the way marriage is a lot of times. The people that are married, they go, I want out. People that aren't married go, I want in. What's going on here? If you're married, just be the best wife or husband you can be, and don't seek being divorced. But perhaps renew your dedication, your devotion to your spouse. Maybe you need to go to counseling. Get some help. Pastor Aaron is here. I'm going to be gone. And sometimes you need to go to a professional counselor who that's their specialty to help. There's Kelly out there. Okay, there's people that can help you. But it might be a time where you need to confess your sins, really. And it might be a time where you just need to examine your own life. The least you can do is realize if you're married, you need to know and deliberately put forth effort to make your marriage the best it can be. It may not be an A, it may not even be a B, but can it be harmonious? Yes. With the grace of God, it can even be better. What are we doing to work on our marriage? That reminds me, there's a married couples night that we're having at the church July 9th. I hope you're signed up for it. If you're married, please sign up for it. Those are the things we're trying to give us all tools to make our marriages better. We all need that. We all need it. And you know what's sad? Sometimes people that are struggling in their marriage, they feel like, I don't want to sign up for that because everybody's going to that, have happy marriages, and I'm going to be there, and I'm the only one with a miserable marriage. That's not true. That's not true. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Sign up for that. So if you're single, seek God for peace and contentment in this stage in your life. Wait on him, knowing that he's faithful and he is going to bring that right person into your life. Would you stand with me? I just want to close today just with some words of blessing upon us as God's people. You know, today's text brings up a lot of different things in our lives. But God wants to bless us because we are his children. We are his people. So I want to begin by reading the scripture from 1 Thessalonians. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you will also do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God has not called any of us to shame, to guilt, or regret. We are called to be his children. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Every one of us have made a mess of our life to one degree or another. Every one of us are broken here today. Every one of us have broken families, broken relationships, broken hearts. And I just speak to those here that are married today. To those that are married, I speak strength and grace to your marriage, that God would give you strength to remain faithful to your spouse, to endure, to forgive, that you would have the grace to forgive right now. When you've said, Lord, help me to forgive, I don't know how to forgive, I don't think I can forgive, that God would give you grace for forgiveness, that he would help you to grow. And Lord, those that might be in a marriage where they're not fulfilled, they're unhappy, Lord, that you would give them fulfillment and joy that comes from within. Lord, those that have been betrayed, Lord, that you would bring healing to that hurt that is beyond description. And to those that are here that are divorced, that they would sense that they are loved, that they would sense that they are valued. Those words that the enemy has spoken over your life of shame and disvalued and wrong things and evil things, those are lies. We just speak to those lies right now in the name of Jesus, that they be broken off our people. Lord, that they would feel a presence of God in their life so much. Lord, that you would just right now restore the lives of those that have gone through divorce, Lord, that they would sense you are healing them. And Lord, those that are remarried here, I ask, Lord, that you would minister to the brokenness that they've experienced in the past, that brokenness would not come in and mess up this new relationship, that those hurts of the past would be gone. Lord, that what you have begun is a new relationship. Lord, that it would be something beautiful, that those that are remarried here that would have a beauty and some newness in their new marriage, Lord, that would be refreshed by the Spirit of God. And Lord, for those that are here that are widowed, we just pray, Lord, for them. I thank you, Lord, that you are near to the brokenhearted. Lord, I thank you that you can fill that void, that gap. I thank you, Lord, that they are not half of a person. They are a whole person, but because they are whole in you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would know that you care, that you know, that you love, and that you comfort. And Lord, for the singles here, Lord, that you would give them patience, that you give each single person contentment. And Lord, that you would prepare them for your will for their life. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them against temptation. And Lord, that you'd help them to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, but my life is broken, and I need a Savior, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of your sins. Every one of your sins, past, present, and even future, Jesus gave his life for you. God loves you. But you need to receive his gift of love and of salvation. And I'd like us all to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for all of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord, come in and cleanse me. I believe that you died for me. I receive you as my salvation and my Savior. I pledge to give my life to you, Lord. And from this day forward, to walk fully in your calling upon my life as a child of God. Amen.